Yeah, we got to go visit my in-laws today and spend some time with them this afternoon. We do try to see them every week, so I want to make that clear. It's not just that we were here that we decided to go, but it was convenient to combine the trips today. So we did that, had some good time with them. My father-in-law is 96. He asked me today. He was very talkative today. He's been very sleepy the last few times we've been there, just constantly asleep, most of the time in bed, sometimes just in his chair. Today, he was wide awake. He wanted to talk. Unfortunately, he was about 6 years in the past. So he was bringing up things and asking me questions. And one of the things, the Meet Me There, by the way, it's the first time I've ever sung that. So I appreciate that. What a beautiful hymn. And we're going to do that. When I get back to Chad's Ford, we'll introduce it to them. So it's a good one. But I got thinking about Meet Me There because my father-in-law asked me about my brother. He said, how is Craig doing? Well, Craig passed away 5 years ago. The Lord took him home. I believe you all prayed for us and prayed for him. And the Lord had a different plan. We wanted a miraculous healing. And God said, I'll give that to him, but it's going to be in glory with me. And so the Lord took him home 5 years ago next month. And but I always laugh. We laugh in our family now. We didn't do a lot of laughing at that time, but we laugh in our family now because we used to do a family vacation. We were all married. We used to all put in a little bit of money, get a big house down the shore, and we would all go there and meet there and spend a few days together, all of us. It was about 12 adults and then lots of kids. We lost count. But nevertheless, we were all there. And he used to get there first. And he'd get in the house and he'd go all around. And then when we got there, he'd tell us all what room we were supposed to be in. Y'all go up there, we're taking this. So we thought you might let that mom and dad get this one, you know. And I thought, it is just like him to get to heaven first. Because he's walking around looking at everybody's mansion going, okay, they're going to be over there and they're going to be over there. And I don't think it's quite like that. But he's someone I am looking forward to meeting again. And he's living. He's truly living. For the last 5 years, he's been living. We haven't been living, but he has. We exist on this earth, but real life is in heaven with our Lord. And boy, we're going to have a great time when we get there. So I'm looking forward to that. This morning, we started in Sunday school talking about the oldest trick in the book. The oldest trick in the book. Satan using those three aspects of temptation. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2. We'll kind of start there. I'm not going to belabor things tonight. We're going to look at what the Lord has laid on my heart. When we're done, we're done. If that's early for you, then great. If it's a little later than you're used to, then that's okay too. And I'll try not to be overburdensome, but I do want to share what the Lord's laid on my heart. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's look at that last phrase for a moment. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, what we want to take a look at with that is that concept of doing the will of God, being the person that God wants you to be. Remember Psalm 139? He knew your parts. They're already written in the book before you were even all together. I think when Luke and Daphne were here a couple weeks ago and told us that we were going to be grandparents, they said the common usage of he, we don't know if it's a boy or a girl yet, but he's about the size of a walnut. And then they said, and we've been praying for him. And then they said, and about this time his ears are starting to develop, and we prayed for his ears. And I thought, boy, they're going to be doing a lot of praying for this kid over the next 9 months, which is great, by the way. But God knows the plan for this child, even now, before the sum of all the parts are together. It's a wonderful truth. And God knows what he has in store for us. And it doesn't matter, by the way, if you're 27, 37, 107, if you're here, God still has a plan. And God still has a work for you to do. And he's given you a measure of faith and a portion of grace and the abilities to do it. And that's a whole other message, but we're not going to go over there right at the moment. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's a work for us to do in correlation with the word of God. Now, there is a man that the Bible talks about in, I believe it's 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. And I'm going to invite you to turn over there for just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. And you've heard of this guy before, but let's look at it for just a moment. Verse 7 says, and I could turn a lot of this. Let me go back to verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and, look what God did, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What a testimony about this man Lot. Look what the scripture says. He vexed his righteous soul. This scripture seems to say that Lot knew God. He knew God from the example that he learned from Abraham, from what he saw as Abraham followed God. Lot knew God. He knew what was right, and yet he vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That filthy conversation means filthy way of life. Now, how did that happen? Why did that happen? Let me invite you to turn back to the book of Genesis in chapter 13. Now, this idea, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, continues in the way that apparently Lot was drawn away from what he was supposed to do. You'll know the story. Abram and his family, God came to Abram and said, take up everything, leave your family, follow me to a land that I will show you. And so Abram got up, he left, off he went, following God. I'll go where God wants me to go. He brought with him his nephew, apparent nephew, Lot. Now, Lot is with him. There comes to this point of time where they come to a field and there's disruption. Lot's caretakers, animal caretakers, and the people watching over his cats were fussing with Abram and the people watching over his dogs. I'm saying this just for you and you didn't get it. I'm just kidding. It's not about the cats and the dogs, right? It's about all the sheep, you know. All the sheep and all the animals that were there, they were nomads wandering in the desert, carrying all their flocks with them, and there's this fight going. And so look what the Bible says. Abram said unto Lot in verse 8, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart into the right hand, then I will go to the left. Very quickly, sometimes there's a low road to be taken in conflict. It says, you know what? It's not that important to me. You make the choice. And wherever you go is fine. I'll go the other place. Let God be the judge. Let God decide. And that's what Abram did. Now look what Lot did. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his what? Eyes. He lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Very quickly, just note that Lot looked with his eyes and saw something he wanted. He evaluated what he was looking at, and he wanted something that would satisfy him. the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Keep reading. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So here is Lot. Lot looks around, he sees the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and whatever he's seeing apparently is enticing him. It looks interesting to him. He decides he wants that. He notes the beauty of the land, and he begins to kind of lust over that. I want that for me. That's going to work for my way. Doesn't matter what Abram problems he deals with. This is what's going to work for me. And then he says he looked at the cities, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, understand this. Just think what that means. If you pitch your tent toward someplace, the opening of his tent every morning opened up, and he's watching and seeing Sodom. He's watching the city of that. He begins to feed into this desire that he saw for that city. He said, I want to be there. I want to be a part of that. I want to be included in that. That's something that's important to me. Guess what? That's the pride of life. That's the pride of life. Now, turn back a few more chapters to chapter 18. Excuse me. In chapter 18, we find something different. We find Abram. And look at verse 19. The Lord said, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? What is this thing? God has seen the sinfulness of Sodom. The sinfulness of Sodom. And he is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. Can I share something with you? Just think about this for a moment. I don't want to get too deep into this. But God has an eternal plan that is consistent from Genesis through Revelation. He has a plan for people. He has a plan for nations. He has a plan to deal with sin. He has a plan to provide eternal life. It is a consistent plan. In this situation, and this is why you see things like God commanding Israel to go and utterly destroy all the peoples of the land. You know why? Because of their sin. That God says that Egypt is someday going to be destroyed. That God has given a land to Israel, even today. And by the way, there is God's chosen people, Israel, as a people. There is a nation of Israel today. There is the land of Israel. And don't just think that all of that lumps in together into one thing about Israel, right? When the Bible says, bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that will curse thee, it doesn't mean we approve every little thing that the government of Israel does today. But we do know that there is an Israel, that God preserved them, and God has a plan for them, and it's not yet completed. So just keep that in mind. Don't get too caught up in all of these little debates that are going on. Just understand that all of that plays into this, and God has a specific plan for every bit of it. So God says, I am going to do something. Do I hide this from Abraham or not? By the way, God knows exactly what he's going to do. This was not a debate. It was a question that makes us think. That's why this is included this way. Verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. What a wonderful testimony that God looked at Abraham and said, I know him. I know that he's going to lead his family. He's going to command his family. He's going to honor God with his family. He's going to be the man that I want him to be because he has a family that will follow him. That's an incredible testimony. Now, I think you know the story. I think you know that God reveals to Abraham that he is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then comes one of the most interesting, I think, passages of Scripture as Abraham negotiates with God for the saving of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, Lord, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, what a great word. Peradventure, there are 50 righteous. Are you going to destroy the whole city? And then God begins to let Abraham, as it were, play his game. And I say that respectfully. God's not playing games. Abraham thought he was playing games. He begins to negotiate down, and he finally gets to a point where he says, God, for 10 souls, righteous souls, are you going to destroy them with the wicked? And God says to Abraham, if there are 10 righteous souls in Sodom and Gomorrah, I will spare the city. Amazing. Amazing. Talk about intercessory work, right? Talk about intercessory work. Abraham is trying to do whatever he can. Now, let's see what happens. Look at chapter 19 now. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, let me stop there for a minute. Maybe you've heard this before, but if you haven't, I'm going to tell you what that means. For Lot to be sitting in the gate, that is where the rulers of the city sat, in the gate. That's where judgment was performed. That's where decisions were made. This was the place. Now, remember, here was Lot. He lifted up his eyes. He saw Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw the plains, that it was going to be great for him. He wanted that. He got up every morning and looked at the city. Every morning he looked at the city. He'd come out, open the tent. There's the city. Guess what? He's no longer in the plains and no longer in his tent. Now he is a leader in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's brought himself and his family into this thing that caught his attention, that addressed his lust of eyes, of pride of life, of his flesh. And here he is now stuck in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot, seeing the strange, the angels, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Listen, Lot knows what's about to happen, because he knows this city. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the sinfulness of the city. And this is very unique that he jumps up and immediately says, wait a minute, wait. Hey, good to see you. Come stay in my house, please. Come on, come stay in my house. And they're like, no, we'll just stay in the city. Stay in the streets all night. No worries. And Lot knows that this is an evil thing that would happen to them if they did that. So he argues with them. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. Tarry all night, verse 3. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. He made them a feast, did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now, you know what happens next. You know the story. The men of Sodom, in their evil, despicable lifestyle, come banging on the door of Lot's house, demanding that these strangers be sent out for them to do their evil, sinful behaviors with these two strangers. Totally disgusting evil that God is going to destroy. And so Lot does all kinds of horribleness, even to offering his virgin daughters to be given out to these evil men in the city of Sodom. What a horrible, horrible thing. I want to show you something that I looked at and I found in the scripture. I don't think I am playing too fast and loose with the words, but I want you to see this specifically. Verse 19 of chapter 19. I'm sorry, I got to the wrong verse. Let me go back one. What Lot says, make sure I'm getting the right place. In chapter 19, he says this. Before they lay down, the men of Sodom, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house both round, and the young and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said, where are these men? Lot says in verse 8, behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man, etc. We discussed that. Verse 9 says, and they said, stand back. They said again, this one fellow came into sojourn. He will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. They were going to now attack Lot. The angels grabbed Lot, pulled him back into the house. Verse 12, the angels now are talking to Lot, and they said, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place. Now look at verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. When you look at this passage of Scripture, and you look at Lot's family, here is what you find. The Scripture says that Lot had sons. At a very minimum, sons is two people, right? The Scripture says that Lot had sons-in-laws. At the minimal, two people. Those sons-in-laws were married to his daughters. At a minimum, two people. Then Lot took his two daughters and fled the city, two more, and Lot and his wife also fled the city. Guess how many people, at a minimum, were in Lot's family? 10 people. What did God tell Abraham? If there are 10 righteous, I will spare the city. Lot had a righteous soul that he vexed because of his own desire to be in the midst of this sin. And he lost his family. And if he had found and saved his family and kept them righteous, God would have saved the whole city. That puts a whole nother look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, cease from their wicked ways, and turn to me, seek my face, then I will bless their land. Wow. God would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 righteous. Lot had within his control 10 righteous, and he lost his sons, his sons-in-laws, his daughters, and his two young daughters. You know that eventually Lot fathers his own grandchildren through the sin of his daughters and his wickedness. All because he gave in to the oldest trick in the book. He gave in to the lust of his eyes, the lust of his flesh, the pride of life. And again, Peter identifies Lot as a righteous man. He was living there in righteousness. He knew God. He understood God, what God wanted, and he just ignored it. And his family paid the price because he didn't take the stand that he should have taken. Can we look at it from a different way? That's a lot of negativity. Can we show you something different that the Scripture says? Look at Psalm chapter 1. In Psalm chapter 1, we find another set, as it were, of three things. And this is not a place of sin, but rather a place of blessing. Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Listen, Lot gave in to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, his pride of life. And he chose to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He chose to stand in the way of sinners. He chose to sit in the seat of the scornful. Remember what they said about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah? They said, we're going to deal with you worse than we deal with them because you came in here and you sit in judgment of us. Well, guess what? Lot ignored a path of blessing and chose rather a path that destroyed his family and really destroyed a whole city where maybe he could have had an impact if his family was walking with him. It's amazing to me. Verse 2 says, but his delight, this blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Remember what we said? The information that comes in through all of our sensory opportunities comes into our heart and should be filtered and guarded by the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, Lot apparently prospered. He was a wealthy man. He had all of these plains for his cattle to be fed and watered. He comes into this city. He takes a place of leadership. He was a wealthy man, but his way was not prospering the way God wanted to prosper it. God would have done an incredible work if Lot had been in the Word of God and following God's truth and standing where God wanted him to stand. Verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, I don't want to stand in judgment. If we look at Peter's identification of Lot as a man with a righteous soul who just got caught up in sin and lost his family to evil, wicked sin, if we understand that as the fact that Lot is in heaven today, we also have to realize that Lot's family didn't make it into heaven. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They shall perish. The way of the ungodly shall perish. I cannot imagine a worse thing than maybe standing before God myself one day and realizing that my children are not with me in heaven. And I will tell you this, some of us are not, we don't have little children anymore, but we have children. You still have an influence. You still have an opportunity. You still have that moment to say, either I got it wrong or I've now found what's right. Let me share with you. Let me help you. Let me at least pray for you. Oh, the intercessory work that can be done before the throne of grace, begging God to reach someone, even a loved one, a family member, that God would save them. Folks, this oldest trick in the book, which causes us to sin as well, caught Lot, and his family paid the price. At the same time, if we seek to be blessed by following God, knowing his word, meditating upon it, let God show us how to bring forth fruit in our season. God wants us to prosper. That's what he wants for us. And we can do that if we'll walk with the Lord. We can do that if we'll know his word, if we'll invest it in our hearts, if we will be the man, the woman, the mom, the dad that God wants us to be. I used to tell Heidi, when my children were born, both Luke and Maddie, we had some difficulties with bringing them into this world. When Luke was born, he was born at 35 weeks. We ended up in the hospital for, I don't know, it seemed like 10 days or so. But Heidi was struggling with some health things, and Luke was struggling with some health things, and I was a disaster, not sleeping, all upset and worried about it. And I remember that the day we got the call that we could all come home, I think I had left the hospital around 2 o'clock in the morning. I crashed in my bed trying to just get some sleep. And then Heidi called me at 7 and said, doctor said we could go home today. I was like, oh, good. I was crying. I was so happy. I was exhausted. But we made it back. We got them. We brought them home that day. And I remember thinking, if I can get Luke and Heidi through this, if we can pray Luke through this, he's going to be just a healthy, normal child. Everything's going to be fine. And then as he got to be that healthy, normal child that everything was fine, I realized I got to keep praying for this kid, because I got to get him into school. If I can get him into school, then and then I realize when he's in school, he's like, man, I got to pray and get him into junior high. And then I'm like, oh, teen years. And I got to pray and get him into high school. And then it was like, oh, what a mess this is. And I got to pray and get him into college and pray and get him married. And now he's going to have a child. And I can't be done praying for my son. Every aspect of your kids' lives become a moment of prayer and an investment of encouragement and seeking God, and it never stops. It never stops. But we can do that. We can invest that way. And what matters, by the way, there are moments, there are things that are in our past that we can never go back and change, but our God restores. Our God heals. Our God is full of mercy and grace. And we could start today and do things different if we need to do things different. We could start today and see God do a work in our lives, in our families' lives. For His glory, that can happen. It can happen. We will be what God wants us to be. Invest the Word of God into our hearts. Meditate on it. Dwell on it. Pray faithfully. Live faithfully. God will work and do a work that only He can do. And folks, for 10 souls, God would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot had 10 under his care, and he failed. But we don't need to fail. We don't need to fail. Let's see God do a great work in us, shall we? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that we look at Your Word. We don't just see judgment. We don't just see warning, but we see a pathway to blessing. We see provision for Your blessing. We see the opportunity to know Your blessing each and every day. Father, may we seek to walk with You. May we seek to serve You. May we seek to know Your blessing in such a special way that we can be an influence on our families, perhaps raise our children to love You and to serve You, to be faithful before You. Oh Lord, guard us from a righteous soul that is vexed with wickedness, whereby we might lose our family, and help us to be blessed of You, that tree that is planted by the rivers of water. May we grow strong for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.